Mark chapter 4, reading from verse 35 to 41. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they wake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, I think the question that this passage raises for us is, how big is our God? And I hope that doesn't sound simplistic, but here we have a picture that you might think is rather strange. And you might wonder why it is that the disciples were ever concerned that their future or their safety was in peril. Plainly, though, they were very frightened. And I think that we'll see as we look at this how it has parallels with our lives as well, how we can also be very frightened, even though we have, as it were, the Lord Jesus in our hearts. Well, let's take this from the beginning, and we start with the Lord Jesus completing some teaching. And in verse 35, the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. Here we see that the Lord Jesus, in a sense, never stopped, did he? It was in the evening. He knew there was work to be done on the other side. And we'll see, in fact, we do see that in chapter 5, straight away, he enters the country of the Gadarenes. And immediately, when he came out of the ship, were met with the man with an unclean spirit. And this man, I think, was the same man as it was the Gadarene swine. So these spirits were cast out into the Gadarene swine, but straight after they had come to land. So there's a seamless change from one ministry to the other. And I suppose we have to ask ourselves, just on that one point, how are we using our time? Do we tend to think that, you know, we can have some me time now? That my time working for the Lord is finished when I get home at night. I can relax and just think about my own affairs. Well, the Lord Jesus didn't here, did he? One to the other. And friends, I think we need to understand that humble servant attitudes that we find at Luke 17, where the disciples asked that their faith would be increased. And in verse 10, the Lord Jesus tells the parable of the servants who, he says, if I can just turn there so I don't misquote it. If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up, reading from verse 6, by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant ploughing or feeding cattle, will say unto him, By and by, when he is come from the field, Go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward ye shall eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we're unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do. And so at the end of the day, we shouldn't say, I've done my bit now. That we should say, I am an unprofitable servant. I've done only my duty. And we should be looking, even should we not be squeezing out every moment of the day in service to the Lord Jesus? Isn't it wonderful that the Lord has not left us? I think it just makes me think of Matthew 20, where there were people waiting to be hired. And I'm sorry? Matthew 20, was that right, brother?
Yes.
Chapter 20. And about the verse 6, and about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? And they say unto him, because no man have hired us. And that's a thought, isn't it? You know, do you sometimes think it's such a hard thing to be a Christian? And indeed, this is the whole point of that parable, wasn't it? At the end of the day, those who'd been hired at the beginning of the day were disappointed that when it came to the end of the day, they got the same pay as the people who'd been hired at the end of the day. But isn't it a wonderful thing to be hired by the Lord Jesus? You know, there are many who are standing idle, who go to church occasionally, who might consider themselves Christians, but in a sense the Lord have not hired them because they are idle in the house of God, even. And we probably have been like that ourselves and probably know of others who seem in truth to be idle in the house of God, not having found their place. Probably because, well, it's always because we've not made that decision in our own hearts to commit ourselves fully to his service. And he does require full commitment, doesn't he? And he says, you know, it's a daily work. And we touched on this morning in Luke 9, verse 23. If any man come unto me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. And we touched on that in the sense of the self-denial, the death to self that's required for the Christian. And that's what we need, that attitude, don't we? That willingness to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily, never to consider anything too much work for the Lord. So forgive me for that brief excursion. Really, the springboard being that the Lord Jesus went from one ministry, one bit of ministry to the other. The only rest he had was in the ship. And there's another thought, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus will always give us the rest that we need. We may not think they are the perfect circumstances for our rest. And who would have thought that lying in a boat in a rough sea was going to be rest for the Lord Jesus, to enable him to be ready for service on the other side? But the Lord always equips us. He'll never leave us wanting. The important thing is to know what his calling is on our lives and to do it, and not to complain that it all seems so hard, but to trust that the Lord will replenish us. After all, we see how much care he took with the crowds who were listening to him right before he got into the ship. Verse 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, sent away the multitude first. He didn't jump in the boat first and let the multitude look after themselves. And one does have that feeling sometimes when you go to these big events and the preachers come in and they speak and then they leave and they go away. And they don't actually show the concern that they should, how we need to show our concern for the body of Christ as shepherds appointed to minister to God's flock. And there the Lord Jesus and his disciples sent away the multitudes. They took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. Were they ships with people in them who had decided that they would accompany the Lord Jesus over the water, over the lake, to his next assignment? And probably there were. And don't forget that they didn't have the Lord Jesus in their boats. The Lord Jesus was in another boat. And that storm, I can only begin to imagine what the others thought, the other little ships thought, when that storm arose. But we're focusing on the storm arising and the reaction of the disciples in that boat where the Lord Jesus was. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And one can only begin to imagine the fear that would have been in their faces and in their minds. A full ship full of water. But what a wonderful picture for the Lord Jesus. Despite that, he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And when plainly this could be spiritualized, can't it? The waves beat into the ship. Well, it sometimes feels like that for us, doesn't it? Doesn't it feel that our hearts are like a raging sea? Things can happen, can't they? And we become frightened, fearful. We can't sleep for fear. We don't know what's going to happen. We feel that God is distant. Yet the Lord Jesus didn't let the outward circumstances affect his inner peace. And that's the lesson that we need to learn ourselves, don't we? Outer circumstances should not affect our inner peace with the Lord. Nor should we think that when we are experiencing great difficulties, that the Lord Jesus is somehow separate from us, somehow unseeing, somehow uncaring about our predicament. Isaiah 45 verse 15 says, "Verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself." And it does sometimes seem, doesn't it, that the Lord hides himself from us. There's a matter that we've been praying about for some time, and one doesn't see the change one would like. We had a situation here a number of years ago now, I can happily say, where our very future as a church was in jeopardy. And it seemed as though God was not hearing. We were in the boat, and it seemed as though the waves were about to overcome us. The Lord Jesus wasn't concerned about the outer circumstances because he uniquely knew who his Father was, didn't he? He uniquely knew what he could do. And of course, you know, we'll come on to see that in fact the Lord Jesus used his own divine powers. But as a man in that boat, he was not afraid because he trusted in his heavenly Father. And the disciples showed a great lack of faith, didn't they? And they awake him and say unto him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" It's interesting, isn't it, that at that particular point the disciples weren't thinking about the other boats on the sea, were they? They were thinking about themselves and how easy it is for us to think about self-preservation. The Lord Jesus hadn't forgotten them, and he hadn't forgotten those other little ships. Those in the other little ships may have been equally faithful to the Lord Jesus in their way. The very fact that they were in that sea, probably having heard him preach and coming to be with him again, the Lord Jesus knew about them, and he knew about his disciples. And then we see the most marvellous demonstration of his divinity, don't we? And that's why we sang Psalm 107 earlier. "He arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Who could do that? No man has ever done that. I can't think of any occasion where a man has been used to calm a storm, can you? Think of Paul. If there was anyone who was going to do that, it would have been Paul at the end of Acts when they were caught in that great storm. He wasn't given authority to calm the sea. Indeed, there was a ship, the ship was shipwrecked. He was given instructions by the angel what would happen. And he passed those instructions on. And we find that in Acts 27, if you'd like to turn very briefly there. Verse 23. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that assail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. He knew what was going to happen. He'd been told, but he was not told that he had authority to calm the storm. Which would have been the obvious answer, wouldn't it? But you see, the Lord wanted us to know that his Son is indeed God. And only he was able to calm the storms. And we see it's a direct fulfillment of Psalm 107, don't we? In verse 28 to 29. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. They cry unto the Lord. The disciples cried to the Lord in their trouble, didn't they? Carest thou not that we perish? And the Lord in Psalm 107, verse 28, is Jehovah. They cried to Jehovah. They cried to the Lord Jesus. We don't see the Lord Jesus, in this particular instance, praying to his Father in heaven, do we? We see him. Arise, rebuke the winds, and say to the sea, Peace, be still. We see a different, although in Luke 8, the parallel chapter, he rebuked both the wind and the waves. In this account, we see that he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the Lord does need to rebuke us sometimes, doesn't he? As he rebuked the wind, as he rebuked the disciples in verse 40. Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Perhaps we could say the wind of fear had swept through them because they had no faith. And isn't that important for us? That we need faith, don't we? Notice something else. What causes the storm? The storm in the sea, stormy sea, is caused by the wind, isn't it? And our hearts, our stormy hearts, are caused by fear, aren't they? When fear comes in, we lose our peace. And so we have to rebuke that fear and then speak peace to our hearts. Rebuke the wind, speak calm to the sea. See, it was the wind that brought up the sea, whipped it up. So the wind went. And of course, even if the wind was to go immediately, have you ever seen calm descend immediately? It takes time, doesn't it? It is wonderful when you've had a storm and then the next morning sometimes you wake up and you look out and suddenly the sea is flat as a pancake. But it takes time for the waves to die down when the wind stops blowing. Yet here we have the wind rebuked and the sea at calm. And then, why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Where is our faith when we are in times of trouble? Do we not believe that the Lord can deliver us and bring us to the other side? And very often this fear can be at the gates of death. And one often sees, doesn't one, in hymns, how the River Jordan, the sea, is seen as a divide between death and life. And I think you can see that, life and death rather, and this world and the next. And I think you can see that because over the other side of the Jordan is the promised land, isn't it? And the people of Israel went from the wilderness to the promised land. They crossed over Jordan. Of course, they crossed over Jordan on dry ground, didn't they? And nevertheless, it's a picture for us. We all have to make that final journey, isn't it? And it's so wonderful when God gives his people, as we saw in those wonderful examples this morning, about the martyrs, how the martyrs had peace, how they died in faith, how God met with them. And friends, often perhaps, you know, our faith is being increased for some great trial that's to come. But we must make sure that we are faithful, that we put our trust in Christ, that we don't get fearful just because we can't see the end, just because circumstances take a different turn to what we're expecting. I remember when I had a disciplinary hearing, it arose out of a conscience matter in 2004, and it took till 2006 to get to a resolution. And in 2005, I went out to Madeira and happened to meet my previous pastor there. And I remember standing by the swimming pool and just saying, you know, I was feeling terribly sort of fearful. I was thinking of all the things that could go wrong. And we prayed. And I knew, you know, I think it was the verse, come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I gave my worries to the Lord. And I knew complete peace. And I was able to enjoy the holiday properly. And that's what we have to do, don't we? The Lord may seem distant at times, but he knows us. He knows the situation. Indeed, he's gone before us, hasn't he? I believe personally that he's decreed these situations. All things work together for good for them that love the Lord. Nothing takes the Lord by surprise, does it? It has been planned in the most extraordinary way and in a way that does not take away our own freedom to make decisions, our own human responsibility for the decisions that we take. Yet the Lord is over all things. Nothing happens that he has not planned in advance. And so we know that wonderful, it's a wonderful comfort for the Christian, isn't it? And I suppose for those ships, it's interesting, isn't it, that they may have been full of unbelievers as well as full of believers. We're not told, are we? And yet the ship was calmed. The sea was calmed for them. They might have wondered why it was that the storm was calmed. I suppose at Dunkirk, people might have wondered, why did God calm the sea and still the storm and allow us to be rescued, to have the whole army rescued? And many would have thought, how lucky. Many would have seen God's hand, but not understood why, not seen the significance of it. But those who know Christ will know that he was giving this island an opportunity to turn back to God. He was preserving the island for those faithful believers who would go out after the war was over and win those of other nations for Christ. He had a gospel purpose in it, didn't he? Yet those who were unbelieving wouldn't have seen that. And how important it is for unbelievers to see that when they are delivered, it may not be on their own accounts. It might be on account of believers that the circumstances have turned in their favour as well. But how they need to be to consider the end. And if the deliverance wasn't for them personally, then they must consider the greater picture. People make mistakes, don't they? They do get preserved from sudden death. When you look at that lady who had her parachute straps cut, somebody by a husband trying to murder her. She survived miraculously. But she's up again, I hear, skydiving again. Doesn't seem as though she's considered. Why did God preserve her life? It wasn't just so she could go parachuting again. It was so that she could make peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to consider our preservation, don't we? And there's also a right fear of God, finally, isn't there, in verse 41? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" In the psalm that we sang this morning, Psalm 111, the last verse was, "For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." We need a right fear of the Lord, don't we? And what's crept into our worship has been an irreverence, it seems to me, in the church. I think modern Bible versions, the danger is that it allows for, because of the looser language, a less reverent presentation of the Lord. We need to remember that reverence, don't we? And who it is with whom we have to do. And sometimes events need to transpire, perhaps in our lives, to remind us of the fear of God, so that we have that right reverence for him. Amen.